And the brother who always seems to be in harmony with the scripture reading in Isaiah, which says, "Come now and let us reason together." I get that feeling every time that Brother Post appears at a podium. And so I am confident that we will be blessed by his ministry. The title of the subject he has chosen is Mercy. Brother Post.
Thank Brother Michael for those kind words. We're all in the school of Christ. We're all learning from our master, who is our teacher. And to the extent that we have learned of him, to that extent we are hoping that we can continue to serve him by showing forth what he has taught us. First, I'd like to say that Sister Mary and I are very happy to be in your midst. And we'd like to bring the love of our New York brethren to you, as well as of the Dawn family. And I must say that my associations with the dear brethren in this area goes back a long ways. I was kind of reminded of that when Brother Michael, in his opening welcome address, mentioned that the first convention you had here was back, 44, 45 years ago. And it was about a year later that I went to a Labor Day convention in New York. I was living in Chicago at the time. And there were a large number of brethren from this area. It was Groton at that time. I said, I remember, not New London, I guess. It was more Groton, Connecticut. And what impressed me, of course, was the beautiful singing that came forth from their part in the Labor Day Convention. And then about a year after that, I was privileged to go on a pilgrim trip, and I passed through this area. This is one of the stops I made. In fact, we had memorial together at that time. And you know, back in Pastor Russell's day, there were many ethnic groups. There were brethren who came from Norway, from Germany, and they had their own meetings in Norwegian and German. They're Polish too, and I was acquainted with the Polish. But I didn't know too much about the Italian until I came to this area. And then later on I went down to New Haven, found more there. And I was impressed with the fact that here was a large group of the Lord's people that had been called out of the nominal system and brought into his precious family. And I remember so well being at Sister Capanna's home, and what a devout sister she was in the Lord, and how she had brought all of her family into the truth. Oh, what a remarkable job she had done. And all the many brethren reminded me of that as they sang in Italian. That was bueno. Is that right? Am I saying it correctly? That was bueno. Very good. And I was so impressed with the brethren back there. Because all I knew at that time, because by then the Norwegian, the German, and many of the other ethnic groups had disappeared, except the Polish. They were still alive. But here there was a large group of Italian brethren. It's nice to be back here again and be with the brethren here. Now we're going to be talking on a topic that you might think is one on character development, which it is. But we're also going to be giving a doctrinal talk. One of the basic doctrines that we have is the fall of mankind. Now, we as Bible students believe it, understand it. It's a very important part of our doctrinal beliefs. There it is. You can see how in the beginning man was perfect, shown by that little pyramid. And then how he fell because of Father Adam's disobedience, and all of his progeny then fell into sin and death, as shown by their fall, as shown on that plain R there. They're no longer perfect. And all of the misery and woe that is in the world today is because of that. And friends, there is a lot of it. We don't have to go very far to find it. We see it all about us in so many different forms. In all of the things that are going on in this world, the very poor people, the starvation, the inhumanity of man to man. But this was a just sentence. And after all, this was divine justice according to divine laws. And we, when we talk about justice, we are more likely to learn about justice as we observe the way the laws of the land are being executed. And we get our impressions of how well justice is being served from the way these laws are being carried out. And in our observations of the laws of the land and how men are trying to be just in their courts of law, we often hear the expression, justice tempered with mercy. And then as we look around us and see all of the misery and war that's around us, we may ask the question, was God too severe in his sentence upon mankind for disobedience? Was this really necessary? You know, there's so many people that if you try to witness to them, and I'm thinking in particular of some of our Jewish friends, when we try to tell them about God's plan, they say, you know, if there was a God, we wouldn't have all this suffering. And you can't go beyond that. You can't penetrate that barrier that's there. But if man, in his execution of laws, can temper justice with mercy, don't you expect that God can do the same? Oh, yes, indeed. You know, the Creator is not beneath those that He has created. If there is virtue in mercy, you can be assured that this too is a part of God's character. Now, when we talk of God, we've already mentioned that justice is a definite part of his character. It's an attribute that he has, and we're so glad that that's true. But we have to keep in mind what Brother Dominic mentioned when he talked about vengeance is mine, I shall repay. You know, true justice belongs only to God. It's not only a part of his character, but no one else can really imitate God in this way. Now, men try, but they can't succeed because of the problems that they have of imperfection, because with the fall came all of the imperfection that we see around us as well. And as men try to imitate God, they may succeed to some extent, but it is true, as this scripture is in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, and 35th verse, it's really a quote. The Apostle Paul has quoted that in Romans 12:19 from the Old Testament, where it says that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He's the only one who can properly judge a matter. And we never should forget that. Jesus never forgot it. Even in his pre-human existence, as Michael and the Logos, Michael the Archangel, you know, Jude, the ninth verse says that when Michael the archangel was disputing with the adversary, with Satan, about the body of Moses, he didn't dare bring a railing accusation against him, but says, the Lord rebuked thee. And so it would be well if we would follow that example and always place in the hands of the Lord the matters of justice, of passing judgment on any situation whatsoever. But many times we don't succeed in doing that. And the reason for this is sometimes it's because we confuse the matter of being just with the matter of meting out justice. Now, it's absolutely correct that we have to be just. We have to be right. We have to be fair in our dealings with one another and with mankind. But to measure out justice is another matter. You know, if we could have the Lord say of us One of the things that he has recorded in his word, Micah, the 6th chapter, the 8th verse, where it says, "What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly?" Now that would be wonderful. Of course, he doesn't stop there. He says, "And to love mercy." And we want to note in passing here the way these are tied together. "And to walk humbly with thy God." As I say, if that could be said of us, we would have a wonderful compliment indeed, because the number one requirement indeed is to be just in our dealings with one another, to be right, to be fair. But as I say, we shouldn't confuse that with the matter of measuring out justice. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us very plainly that this applies even to our own conduct. Now, he said, and this is recorded in the 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the 3rd verse, he says, "I judge not mine own self, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." In other words, we can even get into a trap and do the wrong thing if we attempt to judge ourselves, because even there we are incapable. Well, we know that justice is a firm part of God's character, and we're glad that it's so. And how important it is. Can you imagine a supreme creator who has the other attributes that we haven't mentioned as yet, that of love, of wisdom, of power, and then not having as a part of his character this attribute of justice? Why, it's just the same as if there would be a police force who, when somebody gets robbed, say, "Oh, that's too bad. I'm sorry to hear about it," and do nothing. Somebody should murder somebody else, to be indifferent to it. You might say, you know, that's what does happen in many cases. Yes, it's true. But think of that being true in the universe. Why, we would have eternal chaos from here on. Oh, but we're glad that that's not the case. In fact, the scriptures are so emphatic, and they're telling us about God being just. And one of those same places is right here in this 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, the 4th verse. I'd like to read that. It says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." That's one place. There are many places. Of course, another one that is so well known to us, and I like to read that because it also brings in this other attribute that we want to look at so carefully today, and that's the 89th Psalm and the 14th verse, where it says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne." They're the foundation, they're the basis of his rule over all the universe. Justice and judgment. But it doesn't stop there. It says, "Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Now we'll be looking more at that aspect of things as we go along. But let's get back now to this matter of man's fall and his condemnation. And one of the things we want to mention is that the adversary is trying to make men believe otherwise. And he's been successful. And sometimes, you know, he can even influence our thinking along that line as well. And when he's doing this, it's because he wants people to be more like him and not like God. And so when we look at the condition of man in this fallen state, we see that there are all these weaknesses of the flesh that are inherited. All of the degradation. And the farther removed we are from Adam, the worse it gets. So the imperfection is all around us. We can't avoid it. You know, the Apostle Paul, one of the saintliest men that ever lived, said, and this is recorded in Romans 7:15, he says, "That which I would, that which you wanted to do, I do not. That which I hate, I do." He was doing things that he knew were wrong. He just because of his weaknesses, sometimes couldn't control himself. And I can't think of a more devoted, more saintly man than the Apostle Paul. But this gives us some insight into the problem that we have of our own human imperfections. We know that there's no one that's perfect. If anyone starts thinking that they're, as they're going along the Christian way, are reaching perfection, you know, the other brother will look on him as being queer. Because there is no such thing as being able to attain perfection. Oh, we've got to strive in that direction. There's no doubt about that. But we cannot achieve it. We cannot reach it on this side of the veil. It's a battle to the very end. So imperfections, mistakes, violations of law, these are things that we have to expect. In fact, this is true also of the world of mankind. They look around and they see these things and they say, well, you know, this is life. By that they mean this is something to be expected. But even though that's somewhat the feeling and the attitude of the people of the world, that this is something you have to expect, yet that particular philosophy is not so deeply ingrained in mankind that they become tolerant of our other people's weaknesses. And especially if somebody does something wrong to them. And friends, that's true of the brethren sometimes. Haven't you ever heard? He's been in the truth 30 years. He should know better than that. We say that because we forget about the fall of mankind. This doctrine that we believe, that is so important, such a basic doctrine to us. But what is more important to us is God's viewpoint in this matter. How does he look upon all of this imperfection and degradation that we see before us? And what is his reaction to the things that are going on? Well, first of all, I think we would expect that God would have a different viewpoint of this than us. Now, it's true. It's true that God is of pure eyes and that he can behold evil. That's what he said through the prophet Habakkuk in the first chapter, the 13th verse. He says, thou art of pure eyes. You, I don't understand how it is that you can look on the terrible evil that's befalling my people Israel and not doing anything about it. And that's true. The things that are going on in this world, friends, are very, very painful to the Heavenly Father. But God has not ruled that all of the violations of his law and all of the imperfection and all of the sins that have been committed are never to be forgiven. Oh, far from it. And friends, the sins that have been committed against God, oh, they're just staggering when we stop to think about it. Think of all of the atrocities, the murders, the wars that have been fought in God's name, using his holy name. Think of all of those things that have happened. Think of the blasphemy against God's character by, what, something like 1 billion people today? Who, very good, sincere people, who say that he is the author of eternal torment. You know, in our witnessing with some people who believe in eternal torment, we've tried to use the approach of asking them the question. I said, do you have children? And their parents will say, yeah, yes, we have children. So now, if you have a wayward son or daughter, and would you punish them forever and ever because they're wayward? The answer that you invariably will get is no, I wouldn't do that. Then I ask, why do you say that God is going to do this? What a blasphemous doctrine that is against his character. And these poor, unsuspecting people, they just don't know any better. Or they'll say, well, because God is just, or something like that, as an answer. And I remember once when witnessing along this line, my wife telling me that this man had insisted on believing in eternal torment, and her only reaction could be, shame on you. And that's the way it is with us, friends. That's how we feel toward these people What great shame it is to them to blaspheme God's character this way. But how wonderful it is for us to know that this is the farthest thing from the truth. This terrible doctrine of eternal torment. And that, on the contrary, God so loved the world that he gave the most precious thing that there was to him, his only begotten Son, to become man's Redeemer. As John 3:16 and 17 tell us so plainly, that whosoever shall believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I like that 17th verse. It says, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so God has this in his plan, his wonderful plan of salvation. Now let's not be misunderstood. Now God is fully aware of everything that is being done that is wrong. You know, like the Apostle Paul tells us in the 6th chapter of Galatians, that God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that he shall reap. And as Jesus told us, and this is recorded in the 12th verse, the 12th chapter, the 31st to the 37th verse, where he says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. In other words, God knows how much we're trying to do what is right, and how much is wrong is being committed because of our human imperfection. But he's the only one that knows, because he's the only one who can read our hearts. He's the one that knows our motives in all things. And we're so happy to know that a very firm part of God's character is love. God is love. Isn't that wonderful to know? He's justice, but he also is love. And that he wants everyone to be saved. God will have all men to be saved, said the Apostle Paul, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And when our Lord was here, he gave the most wonderful testimony concerning his Heavenly Father. I'd like to read that. It's recorded in the 6th chapter of Luke, 35th, 36th verses. This is a testimony of our Lord Jesus concerning his Father that he knew so well. Oh, how well he knew him. That's why we're trying to absorb that same knowledge and get to know him as likewise. And so he says in there, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he, speaking of his Father, is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And then immediately follow me. Jesus gives us the practical application of how you do this. How you can now start to acquire this wonderful quality of mercy. And he says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. This is the key to our acquisition of this wonderful quality of mercy. Let's come now to the practical application of all of this. I'm going to start by asking you a question. In your dealings with your brethren, and also with the world of mankind, what do you think? What do you think is the percentage of time that someone is trying to do good? What's your guess? 50% of the time they're trying to do good? 75%? Want to go the other way? 10%? 90%? Well, we don't know. None of us really know. Only the Father knows that. But we do know, yet, that there are many people in the world that are trying to do good. But it's only a very, very small group that is really completely aware and devoted to this task. But there's still many people that they try to do good. We also know there's a lot of people that seemingly are never trying to do anything that's good. But as I said before, God is the only one who can really judge us. Now, what if we were to have an experiment. And I'm going to suggest an experiment in which we take at random people in the world. You know, one from this walk of life, one from that walk of life, different occupations, different backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds as well. Bring them together and say to them, now we want you to make every effort to observe God's laws and to do what is right and good. And see how well you do. Would you like to watch that kind of an experiment? Well, whether you know it or not, dear brethren, you've been in the middle of that kind of an experiment, both being an observer as well as a participant, because in every single ecclesia of the Lord's people throughout the whole world, that's exactly what's going on. The Lord has brought us together from all the different backgrounds and walks of life, and He's asked us now to become acquainted with His Word and to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and to try to do good. Well, now that you've been in the middle of this kind of an experiment, unknowingly perhaps, but now that I've made it clear, you see, oh yes, that's the way it has been. What have you learned from that experiment? Well, one thing we know is that we can't judge one another's motives. You know, we're coming right back to our Lord's advice, you know, judge not. It's a dangerous practice. But if you should fall into that particular trap, then don't condemn. In fact, the advice that Jesus gives us is try to be forgiving as much as possible when somebody does you wrong. Then you'll be like the Heavenly Father. One of the other things that we don't know, and this is very important, dear friends, is how much effort any one of us is putting forth in order to do good. I'll give you some examples. Here's a brother. One of his problems, because of his fallen human nature, is that he has a problem controlling his temper. Now, he may try very, very, very hard and then blow his top. And he's lost. Here's another brother, because of his mild manner, he never has a problem with a temper, so in the sight of all the brethren, it looks like he's got that as a conquest. He's really done very well. Or here's a sister who, she's never that curious about other people, never has a problem of getting involved in what can border on evil speaking. But in the eyes of everybody, she doesn't seem to be one who is ever guilty of evil speaking. And here's another sister, she just can't control her curiosity about other brethren. So she gets so involved, even though she tries to control herself, that finally she finds herself maybe saying things she shouldn't say. And apparently she fails in this respect. How would you score them? Well, that's not our job. God is a scorekeeper. And I've got to tell you something about my own personal experience as a personal testimony. In the 14 years of education that I was exposed to, there was only one teacher, a professor of mathematics, that I ever encountered that would score examination papers by looking at the way the problem was being solved. You might come up with a wrong answer, but if you were using the right method, he might give you 80% credit instead of just X and no credit at all. On the other hand, if somebody had the right answer but the method was all wrong, he got a zero. As I say, that was the only professor who took the time to do this. And that's the way the Heavenly Father is. The Heavenly Father knows how much effort every one of us is putting forth to control these weaknesses of the flesh that we all have, that we've inherited. Now, He's the only one that knows. None of us can score one another along that line. And He'll give us the final grade in the matter. In all of these experiences that we're having, are so valuable to us because we're being trained to be a part of the merciful high priest that will deal with the problems of the world. And they're all going to come up, you know, from their fallen condition. You see it there in the millennial kingdom, how they get restored to the plane of perfection, but not until they've gone up the highway of holiness, and it's going to take some time. Well, are you practicing now to do this? It does say in the scriptures that, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Yeah, are you practicing now? Should you be practicing now? One of the worst experiences for the Lord's people is when they're forced into a situation where they have to have a church trial. I remember our dear brother Morehouse in Chicago saying to me, he says, you've never gone through this, brother. And let me tell you, I hope you never have to go through it. This is when I was pretty young in the truth. And then, by the Lord's grace, I've never had to. But we should leave these matters as much as possible to the Lord and just train ourselves to be ready when He calls upon us to really put in practice these things that we're learning today. Now, getting back to our Lord's admonition, He says, judge not, lest ye be judged. But if you do fall into that, and you don't condemn, rather be forgiving. Now, in the Beatitudes, in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that Jesus said is going to be a reward. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, it's the only beatitude where it seems like the reward is not that prominent or isn't something that seems to be greater than what effort you put forth to do something. Well, in this matter, the blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy seems like it's not an appropriate reward. But friends, for the small amount of effort that you put forth in being merciful to your brother, you shall receive an abundance of mercy in return. And oh, how we need it. Oh, how much we need it. And how glad we are that God is merciful. We could use the illustration of a prison, which is an appropriate illustration because we're all in a prison house of death. The whole family of Adam is in this prison house of death. And in today's prison, the officials don't really want to keep people in prison. They would prefer that through good behavior they could come out. Now, either some try to break out, and that never works. Doesn't work at all. Or you could, through good behavior, get your sentence reduced. And for us, the Lord has reduced our sentence. You know how the Apostle John has phrased this so well? He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's the key. And if we do this, friends, if we love the brethren, we will continue to make progress. In the millennial kingdom, we have the illustration of the parable of the sheep and the goats. And one of those illustrations that the Lord is using is that of a prison. Have you ever thought about that? It says that, on one hand, the Lord says to the goat classes, I was in prison, and you came not unto me. And they said, when, Lord? We don't remember that. Inasmuch as you haven't done it unto the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. And then to the sheep class, he says the same thing. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they said, when, Lord? We don't remember. And he says, inasmuch as you have done this unto the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. And I think that this is an excellent illustration of how all of us are imprisoned by our weaknesses of the flesh. And so that in this miserable time of sin and despair, even as we have come apart from the world and are trying to do good, we don't need to have brethren tell us how bad we are. I think we all know all too well. But we need help to overcome our weaknesses. And we are getting this from the merciful brethren, those that come to prison to visit us. But we're getting, most of all, assistance from our Lord Jesus and the Heavenly Father. One of the places where this is brought out is in the 8th chapter of Romans. This is a beautiful lesson that we have. You know, the Apostle Paul is asking many questions in that chapter about how are we going to overcome the obstacles that are in our way in order to reach the heavenly kingdom. And as he's doing this, and this is Romans 8, 33 and 34, he asks the question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, in the King James Version, it reads, it is God that justifieth. But the diaglot has it as a continuing in question form. Is it God who justifieth? You know, there's only one that can really lay anything to the charge of God's elect, and that's God. He's the only one who can charge us with anything. So he's the only one who can read our hearts properly. And is he going to do it? Paul says, no. Is it God who justifies? He set in motion the whole process of making us right, of justifying us through the precious blood of Christ. Then he continues. He says, who is he that condemneth? Now, incidentally, you know, it's Satan that is constantly charging the Lord's people. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's saying, Lord, I don't know why you put up with this brother or that sister. Look at how poorly they're doing. But we have a legal counsel. And so we continue, says, who is he that condemneth? And again, it should be questioned as a question mark. Is it Christ? Because he could properly condemn us. After all, he bought us with his blood. And he could condemn us. But then the apostle says, oh, but he's not dead. He's risen. He's risen again. He's even at the right hand of God making intercession for us. He's pleading our cause. He's our legal counsel. He's trying to help us get into the kingdom. And isn't that wonderful to know that we have such a counsel, such a lawyer? You know, today, almost anything can happen. Somebody's going to sue you. You always have to have a lawyer out of self-defense. Well, how in a situation that we're here with the wily foes that we have in the form of the world and the adversary, we need good legal counsel. Oh, there's so much more we could say. There are so many wonderful things about mercy that are in God's Word. And there's a beautiful example of Joseph in the Old Testament. There are the parables that the Lord has given to us on this matter, where he's trying to emphasize this point. But friends, I'm going to ask this question. Do you understand the doctrine of the fall of mankind? Do you? If you do, you'll be merciful unto all of those that you encounter. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Post. Indeed, the brother has touched upon mercy and has indicated it has qualities. As the poet said, you cannot strain. And one wonderful thing about mercy and love is that every single one of us can exercise it. There's nobody that has not some measure and ability to do so. So now I'd like to announce that, as usual, the class will provide lunch. And I suggest that perhaps the more elderly brethren can get to the head of the lunch line. I'd also like to remind all that there will be a CO meeting at 1 o'clock, that elders are invited to attend, and that will be held in room 202, to the left, way down the hall. I don't know if anyone perhaps has a further announcement. I'm open to them if there is any, but I guess not. So let us conclude with hymn number 296. We'll sing the first and the last verse, and then we'll ask Brother Post to dismiss us with prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon the temporal provisions. 296. Search and see.
Most kind, loving, and gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee, Father, for the wonderful revelation thou hast given to us of thy glorious character. We are so happy to know of thy mercy, thy love, of thy justice and thy power, the wisdom that is in thy wonderful plan. And we are so happy to know that thou art our Father. And we pray that thou would continue to guide and direct us and help us in our endeavors to learn more of thee. In the example that we have of thy beloved Son Jesus, may he indeed ever be before us as a model. And we thank thee, Father, for thy goodness and mercy extended to us in so many ways. We thank thee that thou dost open up thy hand and provide for every need. And so through the efforts and the brethren here, we ask thy blessing upon them in their ministry unto us. We thank thee for the food that we'll be able to partake of, for we are ever grateful to thee for the blessings of life that we receive from thee. Bless our fellowship as we partake of the noonday meal. All this we ask of thee in Jesus' name. Amen.